Thank you, Leo. I like to aggravate him, but don't you just love that guy? You didn't hear me? Don't you just love that guy? Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. We're going to study this whole chapter this morning, but let's just read verses 23 through 26, through 25 this morning to start. 23 through 25. This is the Word of God. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the valley, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Let's pray. Father, we come to you because you are God. And Father, we are so thankful for the privilege to meet together with your people, to study your word, to glorify your name. And Father, we come to this time to open your word, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would illumine these things to us. You have told us that the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit, because they are appraised. But you have also told us that thanks to your Holy Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. And so we pray that as we read, you would help us to see and perceive and to understand. We pray also, Father, that because we long to live in a manner that brings glory to you and in a manner that pleases you, we pray that you would apply these truths to our life. We know, Lord, that you speak through your word, and we ask for nothing less this morning. Bring glory to your name, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a couple of weeks, I know, since we've been in Genesis, and I really have not enjoyed having to skip you guys around in Genesis and Galatians and take a break here and a break there and a pause here and there. I know sometimes that's hard to keep a flow. But regardless of the breaks that we've had to take, I feel certain that the story we study this morning is not one that is unfamiliar to you. I feel certain that when I just mention the word Sodom and Gomorrah, you instantly have mental images and instantly have a thought brought to your mind about this place. Throughout the ages, God has used one story as perhaps his most perfect earthly snapshot of judgment. That story has been Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, it is not the most widespread judgment God ever poured on planet Earth. We went through Genesis chapter 6 and saw God with a flood destroy all but 8 people on the face of the planet. And you would think that the flood then would be God's pinnacle reminder of judgment, that time and time again he would remind us of the flood. But he does not. Time and time again, however, we see these two names, Sodom and Gomorrah, come up over and over and over again as the Bible reminds us of the judgment that was poured out on them. And the reason, of course, that God chooses Sodom and Gomorrah even more so than the flood is because the Bible has promised us that the earth is not going to be destroyed by water again, right? It is being preserved for fire. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, "For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." And so while the flood was greater in scope, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is in fact a better picture. It is a brief snapshot, if you will, of the judgment that will someday encompass the entire globe. What God did to Sodom, God will one day do to the entire globe of humanity. This entire world will go up in flames. And that's why throughout Scripture, Sodom and Gomorrah has become that pinnacle example of judgment. Jesus referenced them in Matthew chapter 11, verse 23, when he said, "And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades, for if the miracles that occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Jude referenced them in Jude 1:7, "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire." Peter referenced them in 2 Peter 2. He condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. And really what Peter wrote there in 2 Peter seems to be the real emphasis of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. This story was preserved for us as an example to anyone who would desire or determine to live an ungodly life thereafter. Anyone who would determine to live in ungodliness and walk in ungodly ways, they need only read Genesis 19 and have brought to their attention the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. It is an example of what God does to those who desire to live ungodly lives. Now, the last time we met in Genesis, we actually saw the Lord revealing to Abraham how he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember the purpose for this. In Genesis 18, verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." God was going to destroy Sodom for her sin, but he wanted to make sure Abraham knew about it. Why? Because he wanted to make for certain that Abraham taught his children and his grandchildren the effects and the consequences of living an ungodly life. And in order to do that effectively, all Abraham would have to say from this day forward would be, "Children, live righteous." You remember what happened to Sodom. "Children, choose righteousness." You remember what God did to Gomorrah. And so you understand the point for Abraham. Well, this morning we now get to the story. We get to this destruction of this city. And while it's time to examine the story, there is no doubt we will learn what God thinks of sin, but also learn the danger of what it means to dabble in it, okay? Learn the danger of associating yourself too closely with it. There are three main points in Genesis 19. We're obviously going to break a couple of them down a little more than that. But three main things I want you to see about Sodom. Number one, I want you to see the level of their iniquity. I want you to see the level of Sodom's iniquity. This is the first 11 verses. "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, 'Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way.' And they said, 'However, no, but we shall spend the night in the square.' Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them.' But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, 'Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof.' But they said, 'Stand aside.' Furthermore, they said, 'This one came in as an alien, and already he is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them.' So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway." Now, obviously, that's not what you would call a kid-friendly story. When I was a kid, we had a Bible book of stories, and I learned all about Daniel and David and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, but I don't recall a single children's Bible that ever brought this story up. The reason, of course, is because it is hideous. It is atrocious. It is absolutely mind-boggling, gut-wrenching, nauseating, the things that occurred in the city of Sodom. And you see just a brief picture of the level of their iniquity, and let me kind of spell that out a little more. You see the level of their iniquity first in their unsafe city. And this is the first three verses of chapter 19 in which you have these men show up to Sodom. And it says when they get there that Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And just to help you understand some of the background here, the fact that Lot was sitting in the gate indicates that Lot was an important person in the city. It were the judges or the men of righteousness, the men you would go to get advice from, that sat in the gate of the city. If you've read Proverbs chapter 31, where it speaks of the virtuous woman, there's a statement in there about her husband. It says in Proverbs 31:23 that her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. That was where the elders sat. That was where the important men sat. They made themselves available to settle arguments, to settle disagreements, to answer questions, and to give guidance and wisdom and counsel to the city. Lot was one of those men. And that indicates then that Lot was not just some insignificant, anonymous bystander in Sodom. He was not just some man who stayed hid in his closet that nobody knew, that kind of stayed in a bubble and hid himself from the atrocities that went on around him. No. To some degree, Lot was even to blame for what went on in Sodom. Now, it's true that 2 Peter tells us that that righteous man, being Lot, felt his righteous soul tormented by the sin that went on around him. We're not going to assume that Lot loved the iniquity of Sodom. He did not. Peter clearly said that his soul was tormented. But even though he was tormented by their sin, Lot still did his fair share in tolerating their sin. He still condoned it. He still overlooked it. He still said, as a leader in the city, he turned a deaf ear and a blind eye to the corruption that was around him. I've always loved a quote by Martin Luther. Martin Luther said, "If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at the moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefield besides is more flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point." End quote. Luther said, you can be a mighty brave soldier with very bold statements and very much courage, but if you fail to fight when the battle is hot, then you weren't much of a soldier after all. It was all talk, and it was all pomp, and that's precisely where we find Lot. No doubt he could sit and make judgments for the land. No doubt he could sit and settle arguments and settle disagreements and decide between brothers. But when it came to addressing the iniquity of Sodom, Lot fell shamelessly silent. And there's Lot in the city. But the men show up, and Lot knows what kind of men they are. He immediately goes and bows down with his face to the ground. And then Lot has some advice for the angels. He says, "My lords," in verse 2, "come, stay with me. Spend the night. Let me feed you, let me wash you, and you can get up early and you can leave this city." Lot knew what kind of city it was. Lot knew it wasn't a safe city. And when the men said, "No, we don't want to leave the city, we're going to stay in the square," Lot said, "No, no, no. You've got to come into my house. You've got to stay with me." Now, on one hand, yes, this is hospitality. But Lot's hospitality is way different from Abraham's. Lot's hospitality is rooted in their safety. He knows that Sodom is no safe place to stay in the city square. He is not ignorant of what kind of city he lives in. And that speaks volumes of Sodom, doesn't it? You can't even stay out after dark. You can't be safe in a public city square. This is a vile, vile place. And you can see the level of her iniquity simply in the fact that she is an unsafe city. Let me show you another thing that shows us the level of Sodom's iniquity, and that is their unbelievable request. Their unbelievable request. This is verses 4 through 9, and it's really staggering. These men in verse 4, it says, "Go into the city and go into Lot's house. And while they are in the city, before they go to bed, the men of the city, all the men of Sodom, young and old," we are indiscriminate here, "all the men of Sodom show up at Lot's door." Boy, word travels fast, doesn't it? Somebody saw them come into Lot's house and word spread. And all the men of the city, young and old, show up at Lot's door and their request is unbelievable. "Lot, send those men out. We want to have," the Bible says, "politely relations with them." They wanted to have homosexual sex with these men. "Bring these visitors out because we want to have relations with these men." It's an absolutely unbelievable request. The level of defilement, the level of iniquity is staggering. And if that doesn't blow your mind, Lot's answer will. Lot comes out in verse 7 and says, "My brothers, do not act wickedly." Lot knew this was wickedness. And Lot says, "I have two daughters who've not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." There's a Father's Day sermon for you. Why not trust God? Why not seek God? You see, Lot was in over his head in Sodom, and he knew it. Lot understood the type of people he was dealing with, and he understood what it took to appease them. And drastic requirements, drastic answers. Lot does the unthinkable in offering his virgin daughters to these men to do with whatever they desire. You can see that Lot is in a world of hurt. And if that's not mind-boggling enough, their answer even is. Look at verse 9. They said, stand aside. Furthermore, and you'll like this, they said, this one came in as an alien and already he is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. Don't you like that? Lot told them that their homosexual request was wickedness. And they didn't appreciate homosexuality being called wickedness. And so they tell Lot, what? Judge not, right? Any of this sound familiar? Judge not. Don't you be coming in here telling us that this is sinful. You leave us alone. Get out of the way. And they actually try to break Lot's door down. The level of the iniquity in Sodom is staggering. Not only because of their unsafe city, but also their unbelievable request. I cannot imagine a society reaching to such a level where every man in a town would beat on your door to send out your guests that they could have homosexual relations with them. It's an unsafe city with an unbelievable request. Let me show you one other thing that is staggering about Sodom's iniquity, and that is their unending search. Look at verses 10 and 11. But the men, these would be the angels, reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And it says they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Boy, that's bizarre, isn't it? It ought to say they wearied themselves trying to find their way home. Even though struck with judgment, even though struck with blindness, they did not stop their search. They did not stop their request. They did not give up their sin. Struck with blindness, shut out of the house, and they wore themselves out. That's what wearied themselves mean. They wore themselves physically out trying to find Lot's door just so they could break in and just so they could get these men. Even a picture of judgment did not stop them. They love sin. And they won't give up even in the midst of their judgment. The level of Sodom's iniquity is absolutely off the charts. And that comes from those of us who live in America and shouldn't be shocked by sin. This is still shocking. The level of their iniquity is unbelievable. Obviously, I think we can agree, none of us would desire to live in a city like that, right? None of us would want to live in Sodom. The question is, why did they? Why would you live in Sodom? Why would Lot live in Sodom? Why would they be there? Why would anybody stay there? Well, number two. The lure of their luxury. The lure of their luxury. This is verses 12 through 26. It says, then the two men said to Lot, whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, and said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. When morning dawned, the angel urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they brought him out and put him outside the city. When they had brought them outside, one said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you will be swept away. But Lot said to them, oh no, my lords. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me, and I will die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small, that my life may be saved? He said to him, behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you were spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore the name of the town was called Zoar. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. It's unbelievable that people would even live in Sodom, but the reality is that Sodom had a strange lure to the people who lived there. They had a strange luxury that the people did not want to give up. Now, oftentimes when we talk about the world, we talk about that the world is a very dangerous place to live. Dangerous because of persecution, dangerous because of mean people. But I want you to understand that the world is dangerous because of its temptation. The world is dangerous because of its allurement, in particularly the riches and comforts of this life. They are a dangerous trap. Love of the world, the Bible teaches us, can prevent salvation. Remember Matthew chapter 19 when Jesus said to the rich young ruler, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven and come follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving. Why? For he was one who owned much property. His love of the world prevented his salvation. In Matthew 13:22, Jesus said, and the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word and becomes unfruitful. Love of the world can secure judgment. It says in James chapter 5, verse 2, of the rich, your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. In James 5:5, he says, you have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You became so consumed with the things of the world that you actually used them to hasten your own judgment. And even in a believer, love of the world can shipwreck your faith. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And that's why a believer at all times has to be on guard against loving the world. 1 John 2, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, and the one who does the will of God lives forever. I mean, you're getting this, the danger of the world, the danger, the danger, the danger. Paul gave Timothy this advice in 1 Timothy 6. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. You get the point. We live in a fallen world system. It's a world that calls evil good and good evil. It's a world that substitutes light for darkness and darkness for light. It's a world that loves and craves sin, but it is a world that can be very alluring. It is a world that can be very tempting. It is a world that can be very desirable, and that is dangerous. And no story proves that more than Sodom and Gomorrah, because here we have a vile city on the brink of destruction, and yet I want you to see how difficult it is to get people to leave it. There are three things here that we see about the lure of Sodom's luxury. You can see that in three different accounts. One is because of the scoffing of Lot's children. You see it in verses 12 through 14. The two men said to Lot, whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we're about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters and said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. Now, did you catch Lot's family? He's got a wife. He's got sons. He's got daughters. He's got future son-in-laws, and that day considered to be son-in-laws, even though they had not yet consummated the marriage. And we don't get the response of everybody. In particular, we don't know the response of Lot's sons, but I think we can safely conclude that it was somewhere along the mindset of his son-in-laws. And when Lot tells his son-in-laws, get out of here, or they're about to destroy the city, get out so that you will not be burned, get out so that you will not be killed, you know, the building's on fire, leave, so to speak. When Lot told his son-in-laws, notice their reaction, it says that he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. Now that doesn't mean that Lot was comical in the least when he shared this story. It doesn't mean that Lot was being unclear. Rather, it means that in their mind, the destruction of Sodom was neither warranted nor possible. It ranks right up there with when the same angels told Sarah, you're going to conceive a child. What'd Sarah do? She laughed, right? You've got to be joking. 99 years old? No way, right? That's the same response of Lot's son-in-laws. No way. They didn't think the judgment of Sodom was possible. And they didn't think the judgment of Sodom was warranted. Probably the best way I can explain this to you in a way that you will identify with was it was a pre-9/11 American mentality. You know what the 80s did for us, right? Vietnam was kind of far in the rearview mirror and all that came with that. And we walked up under the Reagan years, right, and we told Russia, you better back down, and they did, you know. We had our economy strong. We boosted our military. Desert Storm came, and people fired missiles at us, and we had the Patriot missile and blew them right out of the sky, right? Who's going to mess with America? Somebody comes in and says, I've got to tell you, there's two Muslims and they're fixing to fly airplanes and take down the World Trade Centers. You'd have laughed too. Yeah, right. America? Anybody dares try to bring down an American, we'll blow them out of the sky. Anybody tries to plan anything against America, our intelligence is so far superior, we know what they think before they think it. And then we woke up that Tuesday morning and realized, maybe we weren't as safe as we thought we were, right? And all of a sudden, American life changed. Certainly going to the airport changed, didn't it? Everything became about security threats and security levels, and everybody began to watch their neighbor, and now the only friends you have are on Facebook because you don't want to dare go outside and meet your neighbor. They're all terrorists, right? You don't dare want to talk to somebody or call somebody. It's best that you do it behind the safety of your TV screen because everybody out there is out to get you, right? If you don't believe me, watch the news, right? Everybody's dangerous, you know? If you're going to preach, you ought to wear a bulletproof vest. Churches have security guards and everything because it's not safe anymore. America didn't used to be that way, did it? When I was a kid, there was one major rule. Don't ride your bicycle past the highway. That was the rule. Just go on your bicycle and go, but don't go past the highway. You weren't worried about terrorists or pedophiles or anything like that, were you? Boy, how America changed. You think America's any different now than it was then? Not really. We just all of a sudden, somebody showed us how vulnerable we really were. Lot's son-in-laws did not realize the danger they were in. They thought he was joking because nothing could happen to Sodom. It's not possible and it's not warranted. Can I remind you that just because things seem secure does not mean that they are? We read it in 1 Timothy earlier. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. You see the lure of Sodom's luxury and the fact that she had completely lured to sleep everybody that lived there. They thought they were fine. They thought they were safe, right? Let me show you another place we see the lure of her luxury. That's not just in the scoffing of the sons, but also in the sluggishness of Lot. The sluggishness of Lot. Lot's just warned his son-in-laws to get out of the city, and they think he's joking. Look at verse 15. When morning dawned, now honestly, if angels showed up at your house tonight and said they're fixing to rain fire and brimstone on the city, would you have had a good night's sleep first? Lot did. Spent the night. When morning dawned, there's the angels urging Lot, up! Get up, Lot. Take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. Verse 16, what's it say? He hesitated. Really? What do you have to wait for, right? He hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they brought him out and put him outside the city. And when they brought him out, they said, escape for your life. I mean, we can't get any clearer than this, can we? Escape for your life. He goes on to say, do not look behind you. Do not stay anywhere in the valley. Go to the mountains or you'll be swept away. And notice Lot's response. Oh, no, not the mountains. Why would Lot say that? Why would Lot say, oh, I don't want to go to the mountains? Because he was soft. Because it was too hard. Because fleeing for your life to the mountains required too much work. You think Lot had grown a little soft in Sodom? You think the luxuries and the comforts of the city he'd grown accustomed to them? Yeah. No pedicures in the mountains, Lot. No cable TV in the mountains. No central heat and air in those caves. Lot didn't want to leave. There were things. Now, don't get me wrong. There were things about Sodom that tormented him, but there were things about Sodom he loved. There were things about Sodom that he did not want to let go of. And the angels are saying, run. And Lot's saying, it's too hard. It's reminiscent of the warning that Jesus gave to those who will be alive in the end times in Matthew 24. Jesus said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever's on the housetop must not go down to get the things that are out that are in the house. Whoever's in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now nor ever will. The answer is run, leave. No, don't go down into your house to get your photo album. No, don't run over to your plow where you hung your coat. Get out of here and hope you can move quick. That's all I can say. Run. That's what they're saying to Lot, and Lot's just hesitating. Lot's just not caring because inside his heart, there were things that Lot still liked about this city. He was soft because he had grown unprepared He'd grown comfortable. Now look, I'm not suggesting that you and I should run home and all become some sort of doomsday preppers, you know. Go home and build our own bunkers and everything else and start living off of bare rations to prepare ourselves for the hardship that's coming. That's not what I'm saying. But I do want you to understand that the mindset that the luxury you now enjoy will always be here is a foolish mindset. The things we enjoy now do not take for granted. Some of you have been to countries where you've seen how quickly those things can be removed. If you traveled with us to Zimbabwe back in 2005, you saw a city. The cities were ghost towns. No one lived in Harare. That's the capital of Zimbabwe. In 1998, voted the number two city in the world to live in, and in 2005, it was a ghost town. Everybody was leaving the city and going to the country. You know why? Because if you live in an apartment and there's no food in the grocery store, it doesn't do you much good to live in an apartment. They all had to flee to the country where at least they could have a milk cow and at least they could plant a garden and at least there maybe they could survive. The point is, just because things look great today doesn't mean they always will. The comforts and securities worked against Lot and he did not want to leave the city. So you see the lure of Sodom's luxury. You see it in the scoffing of his son-in-laws. You see it in the sluggishness of Lot. Let me show you one more area where we see the lure of Sodom's luxury, and that's in the sorrow of Lot's wife. Verse 23, Lot had come to Zoar, and the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone from fire from the Lord out of heaven. Just stop and ponder that for a second. Fire from heaven that imploded that city. It was a nuclear bomb, so to speak, that just decimated Gomorrah, reduced them to ashes, the New Testament says. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. God wiped it all out. Verse 26, but his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Why'd she look back? Obviously, she missed the place, didn't she? Obviously, she mourned its fall. She loved Sodom and resented being taken away. She loved it in her heart. She loved its sin. She loved its pleasures. And even in the midst of judgment, she did not want to let it go. It is a heart that is grieved with sin that would be able to seek a judged city over deliverance. And it's one of the best illustrations I know of today that gives us the truth about judgment. It says in 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. In fact, Jesus used Sodom and Gomorrah as a tragic example of what is to come in Luke 17. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building, and on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out, and likewise the one who is in the field must not turn back. Three simple words, remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Could there be a clearer warning? Remember Lot's wife. When you are told to flee the judgment of God that's coming on sin, remember Lot's wife before you go back for one more taste. Remember Lot's wife before you turn back for one more look. The reality is, Sodom was a horrible place to live, but her luxury had lured people to sleep. You can see the dangers of the sin of Sodom, and you can see how it infiltrated Lot's family. His children thought Sodom was invincible. His wife thought Sodom was desirable. And even Lot thought leaving Sodom was regrettable. Even Lot didn't want to do it. Can you see how Sodom got inside of them? Can you see how Sodom had lured them to comfort and safety, and they began to love the very thing that God detested? Can I tell you again not to love the world? It is a sinking ship. It will take you down with it. But you see the level of Sodom's iniquity. You see the lure of Sodom's luxury. Number three, I want you to see the lingering of Sodom's legacy. The lingering of Sodom's legacy. Verse 27. Now Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. Thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. Lot went up from Zoar and stayed in the mountains and his two daughters with him. Oddly enough, he's now in the mountains even though he didn't think he could go there, right? For he was afraid to stay in Zoar, and he stayed in a cave, he and his two daughters. You think maybe Zoar was also sinful, and Lot realized, maybe I got too attached to sin the first time, and he was afraid and said, I'm headed for the mountains? Absolutely. Well, he took his two daughters with him, Then the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old. There's not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of the earth." Her thinking is deluded, obviously. "Come, let us make our father drink wine, and let us lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. On the following day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. As for the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ami. He is the father of the sons of Ammon to this day. It may have been tough to get Lot out of Sodom, but it was impossible to get Sodom out of Lot. And that's what you see taking place right here. He actually flees for safety with his daughters, and they make it. And Lot is delivered. And then we find one of the most embarrassing and awful incidents recorded in the Bible. Lot's daughters each take turns getting him drunk, and they each go into him on separate nights and sleep with him and get pregnant by their father. From the children they conceived were two nations that would ultimately haunt Israel. But the question you and I have to have at this point is, where did they learn such a thing? Where in the world did they actually even get such a mindset? I'm hoping and I'm thinking that probably that never entered your mind back when you were young and thinking about having children. You know? Here's a solution. Where did they even get such a thought? Well, maybe they got such an idea from a dad who valued them so little that he was willing to push them to an angry mob. Maybe they got the idea from a society that had absolutely no morals. Maybe they got the idea from their future husbands who ignored the truth. Maybe they got the idea from their mother who loved sin. The point was that even though Lot was spared the fire, he was not spared the fallout. Living in Sodom and growing comfortable with sin had consequences that could not be avoided. Paul would compare it like this in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 5. "It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough?" Don't assume that tolerance and comfort with sin comes without consequence. It does not. Lot was delivered from the judgment of Sodom, but he was not delivered from the consequences. The world is a dangerous thing. Loving the world not only puts you in risk of judgment, but it produces lingering effects in your life. Let me read it again, 1 John 2. "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." Lot was in over his head, wasn't he? He went into Sodom. Sodom went into him. And even though Lot wasn't destroyed in the fire, Lot paid a heavy price. He lost his sons, he lost his wife, his daughters were corrupted, and he became the father of two pagan nations. That's what happened because Lot dabbled with the world. Now, one more thing I need you to see. Obviously today we understand there are even hot spots in America, right? There are places which we have no desire to go or live. I don't particularly have any interest in the Las Vegas Strip. I don't particularly have any interest in Bourbon Street in New Orleans. I could really care less about being in South Padre during spring break, right? There are places where I do not want to go, and I do not want to live. And if it were up to us today, all of us would say, no problem, I wouldn't have lived in Sodom. I wouldn't go to Sodom. I wouldn't move to Sodom. Maybe you wouldn't. But that's not how Lot chose to do it either. Don't get it in your mind that Sodom was some sort of pagan city that Lot said, ooh la la, let me run to Sodom. That wasn't it. Do you remember how Lot ended up in Sodom? Genesis chapter 13. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, Let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. If to the right, then I will go to the left. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Lot didn't go to Sodom because it was sinful and because he was, you know, looking for some sort of thrill. But Lot went to Sodom because he wanted to be rich. He went and made his decision based on the flesh. Abraham made his decision based on faith, didn't he? I'm going to trust my inheritance to the Lord, and I'm going to let Lot choose first. Lot didn't trust the Lord. Lot trusted his flesh, and that's what led Lot to Sodom. And do you see how easy it begins? Lot wasn't looking for immorality. Lot wasn't looking for homosexuality. But Lot wasn't looking for the Lord either. Lot was looking for water, and he was looking for prosperity. Let me read it again, 1 Timothy 6. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Ask Lot about that. Ask Lot what seeking a little good pasture land did to his family. Ask Lot. You want to get rich. And he wandered away from the faith and pierced himself with many griefs. Let me remind you, what you seek today is what you will inherit tomorrow. Seeking worldly comforts and pleasures landed Lot in Sodom. Seeking God's presence and blessing landed Abram in Canaan. And Paul told Timothy, you better be careful what you're seeking. In fact, in 1 Timothy 6:11, Paul told him, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. You want something to set your mind on? You want something to set your sights on? You want something to seek? Seek those things. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. But do not seek worldliness. Do not seek the pleasures of this life. They can pierce you with many griefs and cause you to wander away from the faith. It was a decision that Lot made, and it was a decision that he never fully recovered from. No, he wasn't destroyed in the fires of Sodom and Gomorrah, but his life was never the same again. And if you will remember, this story of Sodom and Gomorrah is an example. Again, 2 Peter 2:6, he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. Made them an example. If you don't think righteousness is important to God, read Genesis 19. If you don't think God judges sin, read Genesis 19. And if you don't think the world is a dangerous place, read Genesis chapter 19. It's such an important story because it reminds us what God does to people who choose to live ungodly lives. Be warned. Let's pray. Father, you are our God, and we praise you. We thank you, Lord, even for difficult stories like this, because you are not pulling any punches and warning us of the dangers of sin. And Father, if it's deadly, let us know it's deadly. If it's dangerous, let it be marked as dangerous. If it will kill us, let us see that, and you have. Help us, Father, to change our aim and change our goal and not to seek the things of this world and not to seek the pleasures of this life and not to seek the comforts that the world would offer, but to seek your face. We know that when we seek you, you generously give us all things to enjoy. You're not skimpy and you don't try to ruin our lives, but it is so important that you are what we seek. Help us, Father, to reject the world, not to love it, but to love you, to seek you. Spare us, Father, from the judgments and consequences of this fallen world system. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.